of Israel and the peace accords, the Abrahamic Accord. And we have our brother Randall Amos from Oregon City, Oregon, willing to teach us again. And we are certainly willing to listen. Randy, we enjoyed your message last week. We had some nice favorable comments throughout the week. And so we have a pretty good showing tonight with almost 30 people with devices on the Zoom again. So Randy, I will turn the meeting over to you after a prayer and ask the Lord to help us with the study of his word. Father, we have the word of God that teaches us what we need to know and do know about who you are and your precious son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, virgin birth, with a destiny and an aim to become the Lamb of God, to sacrifice himself for our sins on the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Father, for the great writings of the Old Testament that outline and describe Israel's history. And now we see it has a place even in this day of grace, a certain role, and then one day after our rapture, even a stronger role into the millennium. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the word of God and how much it can tell us about your plan, your purpose, and especially about your love for us. Thank you for helping us with gifted men. We pray for Randy and his ministry, going to be here in Wisconsin, Green Bay area this weekend. We do bless his travels and his ministry. Also like to pray for once more our country, Lord, that you give us a country where we can lead quiet and peaceable lives, and that the gospel could progress and save souls, just like it saved our brother Steve Waugh some 33 years ago, I believe. And we are grateful for that. Now, we turn the meeting over to you and your Holy Spirit as you guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, once again, it's nice to be back with you on part two of this little prophetic series, and back with you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like you to start out in Matthew 24 for this evening's part two. Matthew, let me read it, and then I'll share a screen, do a short review, and continue on tonight. But Matthew 24, maybe I'll share the screen first, okay? Let's see how this works. So far, so good. Okay. Matthew 24 and looking at verse 1. Verse 1, please. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Well, that precipitated some questions from the disciples in admiring the Jewish temple, which would have been the second temple, and it was also refurbished. But verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, or the end of the age?" So they were interested in this destructive prophecy here, and they wanted to know the sign of the end of the age. What is the sign of the end of the age and the sign of his coming back to planet Earth? They were interested in these things. Now, this chapter is often misunderstood, and we want to give clarity to what it's really saying on these things and where we fit in, the church, and where we don't fit in, and where Israel fits in. We just want to look at it a little more carefully on this. We began last week on the subject of Israel, and the Abraham Accord grant Arab nations beginning to grant the right for Israel's existence. We remarked it's not the big covenant yet of Daniel 9 that where they're allowed to sacrifice and have a temple. But as the Lord was looking at the temple here, he also prophesied, as did Daniel, as we studied last week, that after Messiah was cut off, that the sanctuary would be destroyed. And here the Lord, knowing he was going to be crucified, said not one stone would be left upon another. He too, agreeing with Daniel, and we'll talk more about Daniel the prophet in Matthew 24 a little later, we'll get to, saw the destruction of that second Jewish temple. But then the questions went further. And again, we look basically at the structure of Israel's timetable in Daniel 9 and saw the church age in between the cutting off of Messiah, the cross right there. And then Israel would be blind, and she would, her sanctuary would be destroyed because she rejected Christ, and she'd have war, continual wars in Jerusalem. And we showed all that has come true, and we documented that last week. But as we continue in Matthew 24, it's going to take us to the last 7 years that Daniel talked about right in here, and mainly to the last 3.5 years, the horrible part, the Great Tribulation. So we'll be talking about some of these things as we go along tonight to give clarity where this fits in. But again, what they were asking the Lord, and I take you back to verse 3, was tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world or the age? So they were interested in signs that would show that the end of the world was near and the sign of his coming. Now, brothers and sisters, when they thought of the coming, they weren't thinking of the rapture yet, because that had not been fully revealed. Paul the apostle would do that in the epistles. But the Lord did speak of coming back into kingdom after his rejection. So they're thinking of a second return to earth to establish the kingdom of God in the end of this present age under Satan and under man's government and so on. And so we want to look a little bit at what the Lord Jesus would give as the signs of the end, the signs of the end. We want to consider some of those things. Now, in doing that, I want to take you to verses 4-8, as you see up there on the screen, and just slow this a little bit down before he gets to the signs of the end. And look at Matthew 24 and verse 4, 24:4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. And so here he's speaking of religious deceivers, religious deceivers. We go on to verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So he gave a second thing. There would be wars among the nations and rumors of wars. In fact, it would be world wars, looking at verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He then goes on to add some other things here, as famines and pestilences. That's our word plagues, in which COVID-19 would be a current plague, a pandemic. And there's been other pestilences, the Spanish flu, et cetera, et cetera. And then he closes with earthquakes in divers or different places. And so he lists these things. But now look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. This is not the end. It's just a general beginning. And I draw your attention to what I just put up there on the screen again and read there in verse 6, where the Lord says, the end is not yet. So the brothers and sisters, these things are down through time, are labeled in a large general category, the beginning of sorrows and religious deceivers. And we have those today. We've had them for 2,000 years. You know, Peter told the Christians in 2 Peter 2:1, as there were false prophets among the people, Israel, even so shall there be false teachers among you. And they'll make merchandise of the gospel. Paul would teach in 2 Timothy 3:13 that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse deceiving and being deceived. They're deceived themselves and they're deceiving others. So religious deceivers have been with us. Wars and world wars, World War I and World War II, and wars today in various places. And then pestilences, all the plagues, the bubonic plague and Spanish flu and SARS and COVID-19 and many, many others, and famines and earthquakes in various places around the world. Now, as troubling as these things are, these things alone, the end is not yet. These are just the beginning of sorrow. So sometimes we look at these and we say, that's the sign. Those are the signs. Those are the general things that will characterize this world in the beginning of sorrows here in the Lord's beginning answer in Matthew 24. But having considered those a little bit, the specific question was the end of the world or the end of the age. That was in verse 3 again. I want to take you back to verse 3. What shall be the sign of thy coming, right at the end of verse 3, and at the end of the age? Now, the signs we just looked at were not the signs of his coming. They were the beginning of sorrows. The end is not yet. But as he progresses in this chapter, he'll begin to answer their question of what's the sign of the end of this present world system, that we know we're right at the end. Let me jump you down just a little bit for a minute. To verse 32. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 32, okay? It says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branches is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. Well, that's a very practical parable. When you see leaves on the tree and buds and so on, you say spring's here, summer's around the corner, because you see certain signs. So he goes on to say in verse 33, so likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. When you see all these things, it, the end of the age, and he is near, the coming again to earth of the Lord Jesus. When you see all these things, verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So the Lord insists that all the signs have to be seen before the end of the age and his coming again out of heaven and so on. So we want to look not at the beginning of sorrows now, what he goes on to give more signs that have to do with the end of this age, and we'll introduce his coming. And there's at least three big signs here in Matthew 24 of the end of the age. There's at least three big ones. Number one, the man of sin is revealed. Now, we touched on this briefly last week. Let's go down to verse 15. Verse 15. This is part of the all things that have to be fulfilled. Hasn't happened yet, but look at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, we said last week that the treaties like the Abraham Accord are conditioning Israel and the world for the temple treaty. First of all, they have to submit to their right to exist. And then the second big thing, and that'll be the biblical prophecy, of they'll allow Israel to sacrifice. But in the middle of that, this Roman prince that they think is Messiah and Savior will double cross them. He'll betray them and he'll stop the sacrifice, we learned. And what he will do, it's called the abomination of desolation. We read about that in Daniel 9:27 and Daniel 12:11 last week. He'll do something abominable, blasphemous in the eyes of God, something horrible. And he'll desolate, he'll ruin something. What he will ruin is the worship of God in the rebuilt Jewish temple. He'll ruin that. And he'll go in there in the language of 2 Thessalonians 2:4, where he's called the man of sin in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians. He'll go in there and oppose himself to all that is worshipped or that is called God, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He won't say, this is the God, you have to worship whatever God it might be. He'll say, I am God. And he'll show himself to be God in his mind, and he will demand worship. So he'll be empowered by Satan. Satan's always been after worship, as you know. And so the man of sin will be revealed by the abomination of desolation. As we just read, he'll go into the holy place. And that's what 2 Thessalonians taught. He'll enter the temple of God. And he'll stop the sacrificial system and say, you must worship me. Now, we talked about that, and there's that illustration we used last week from Revelation 13, where he builds a statue and the false prophet does miracles like fire from heaven. And suddenly that statue comes to life right at the temple of God. And there's a counterfeit creation and resurrection. And it overpowers people's minds. He demands worship. They have to take the mark to buy or sell. And he'll desecrate the temple of God and claim that man is God and demand worship. And that is the major sign here of the abomination of desolation when the man of sin is revealed. The Lord Jesus cannot come back to planet Earth to establish the kingdom until this sign happens. Hasn't happened yet. In spite of all the plagues you're seeing, this has not happened yet. There's things that are pointing toward that, with Israel being allowed to exist by Arab nations, the Abraham Accord. And then we believe the second step will be having a temple, and the Bible prophesies that will happen. And but then in the middle of those 7 years, that last 7 years of world history as we know it, he'll commit this abomination of desolation. So that took us right into this section, this 3.5 years of those final 7 years right here that Daniel talked about. Now, with that in mind, there we highlight it right there, right in the middle of those 7 years. With that in mind, though, that's the first of three major signs the Lord Jesus gives in Matthew 24, that the end cannot happen. He will not come back yet to earth until all these things be fulfilled. The generation that sees this can say he's going to be back soon to earth. They're the one that won't pass away, that sees all these signs. Number one, the man of sin is revealed. Number two, it'll be the worst persecution in Israel's history and the world too. The worst persecution in Israel's history and the world too. When this false Messiah that they embraced for 3.5 years double crosses them, stops their worship, says he is God, then he's not their friend anymore. look at Matthew 24 and verse 16. Matthew 24 and verse 16. It says, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Get out of there, you know. Verse 17. Let him which is on the housetop come not down to take anything out of his house. You're not going to have time to even collect your valuables. Your life will be in instant danger. We had a fire evacuation notice here in Oregon a couple of weeks ago. And where we lived, we were on level 2, where it said, be prepared to evacuate. My daughter, where I'm zooming from the night, had to evacuate, but the house was preserved, thank the Lord. But we had time, about several hours. We went through the house. Do we take this? Don't we take this? And fortunately, we never had to go. We were able to keep them. But we were preparing to evacuate. But he says, don't do that. You're not going to have time to take any valuables. Verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take the clothes, etc. Because look at verse 21. Look at the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24, 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Great trouble. The world has never seen an hour like this. Never mind the Jewish Holocaust and World War II and those horrible, horrible things and pogroms throughout history and persecution to Israel. There's never been a time like this. Daniel told us that too in Daniel 12:1. He says, then shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, nor ever shall be. There's never been a time of trouble. The darkest hour for Israel and this world is still ahead of us, still ahead of them. Even in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it says at different places in the Bible, speaking of this time, it is even the time of Jacob's trouble, that's Israel, so that none is like it, but he shall be saved out of it. They won't be annihilated. None's like it. Never been a time like it. And so horrible persecution. Look at the next verse. of this great tribulation in verse 22. Verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If God wouldn't shorten this time period, there's not one Jewish person will be left. No flesh should be saved. Never mind one third of the Jews dying. Never mind two thirds. No flesh shall be saved. This is how horrible it will be. It's called sudden destruction. In 1 Thessalonians 5:3, the wrath of God. And then he goes on to say, if people say, here's Christ, and he wants to meet with you, your Messiah wants, he says, don't go out of hiding. Wherever you ran, don't leave. Because when I come, you won't miss the sign. We'll get into that in a minute. But that's sign number two. The man of sin will be revealed. There'll be a rebuilt temple with Israel sacrificing. They're already acknowledging her right to exist, which is a miracle because of the peace, the Abraham Accord that our president was involved in the Arab nations. But then the temple accord will come a little later. We just don't know when, but we see it moving there. And then it'll be broken. The man of sin revealed. Worst persecution this world's ever had. Number three, there'll be a cosmic collapse. The ordered universe, the heavens and the earth, there'll be an absolute collapse of outer space and the mountains of the earth. It'll be a tremendous shaking, the greatest shaking this earth ever had, with heavens and earthquake, a cosmic collapse. Look here at verse 29, after he warns Israel not to fall for any secret meetings with the Messiah, because it won't be their Messiah. Don't come out of hiding. But then you go to verse 29 here. Verse 29, Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. A cosmic collapse. You have outer space collapsing. It will affect earth, the great shaking. Falling stars, the sun, you won't be able to see light. The moon will not give her light. A complete cosmic, the heavens shall be shaken. It's here in Matthew 24, 29, but the Old Testament prophets talked about it. The epistles talk about it. The revelation of Jesus Christ talks about it. It's in Bible prophecy, not just Matthew 24. So I have some verses listed at the bottom of the screen, brothers and sisters. We're just going to do a scan of those, just to kind of settle this deep in our hearts and our mind. This cosmic collapse has to happen before it's the very end of the age and before the Lord is revealed from heaven to come to planet Earth. So go to Isaiah 13, please. Let's leave Matthew 24 for now and go to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13 is one of many scriptures that prophesy this cosmic collapse at the end of the age. And looking here at verse 9, Isaiah 13. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Now, the day of the Lord, just like we tell people, you'll have your day in court. It's a time of judgment. The day of the Lord is a time of judgment. And look what happens here. Look at the sign here in verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. You have this end of an ordered universe, a cosmic collapse, sun, moon, stars. And the reason for it is verse 11. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease or stop, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And then, along with this cosmic collapse, is this great shaking. This, the world's greatest earthquake is associated with this. Verse 13. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth, shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. When the wrath of God falls, the earth is moved as the granddaddy of all earthquakes. The whole thing collapses. That's Isaiah 13. Progress to the prophet Haggai, chapter 2. You see it up there on the screen. If you go to the prophet Haggai. Right near the end of the Old Testament, Haggai chapter 2, and we'll look here at verse 6. Haggai 2, verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. There's a tremendous shaking of our planet and cosmos and universe ahead of us. The Lord taught it in Matthew 24 when he was on earth. We just read it in verse 29. The epistles teach it to the church. Go to Hebrews 12. You see it on your screen. Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews 12, we'll get down to verse 26. And he says this here about Hebrews 12, verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now, speaking of Mount Sinai when he gave the law, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. The earth shook somewhat at the giving of the law, but now he's going to shake the earth again, but also heaven with it. Verse 27, and this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of all those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that only those things which cannot be shaken may remain. When you do a great shaking, things fall. But some things are shake-proof, and they don't fall. And verse 28, brothers and sisters, will tell you what is shake-proof. Even though this great shaking, this great collapse is happening, there's something that won't collapse. Looking at verse 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken or moved, let us have grace, where we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The kingdom of God, made by God, we'll see, cannot be shaken. It's shake-proof. It's earthquake-proof. It's beyond this. And we're associated with something that will not pass away. And so we can confidently serve God, this great, powerful God, with reverence and godly fear. We see it again in Revelation, the end times. Go to Revelation 6, please. You see it right there at this part of your screen here, Revelation chapter 6. When in those last 7 years, when those seals are opened. And Revelation chapter 6, we'll go to verse 14. Revelation 6 and verse 14. The sixth seal being opened of the judgment time. And the verse 14 says this, and the heaven departed. Well, we'll read verse 12. Let's make it verse 12, 6:12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. This is what we've been reading. This is the sign of the end of the age. Verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Ever been in a windstorm or tornado, and fruit flies off a tree? Stars will fly out of outer space toward earth. And then verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Every mountain, I'm surrounded by mountains here. If it was a little clearer, I'm looking at Mount Hood right now, a volcano mountain outside my daughter's window. I don't visibly see it now because of a few clouds. And we're near Mount St. Helens, and there's mountains all over the world. They're going to be moved out of their places. Tremendous volcanic eruptions and so on. The cosmic collapse, and they'll run to the rocks and hide. And look at verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Who can stand in God's wrath? A great question. And then again, it gives more details if you go to Revelation 16, Revelation chapter 16, in connection with Armageddon and things like that. And look at it here in Revelation chapter 16. And looking here at verse 18. There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. The greatest earthquake is ahead of you. It's this great shaking of God's wrath on this sinful, unrepentant world. In verse 19, the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now look at verse 20, 16:20. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. All these glorious mountains are going to crumble. Islands will disappear. I minister in the Bahamas sometimes, not recently because of COVID. 700 beautiful islands there. They're going to sink. The wrath of God, his passion against sin. Verse 21, Revelation 16. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. They tell me that a talent is about 80 to 100 pounds, something like that. So here you have these ice chunks falling from a great distance. You know, I was in an ice storm where they were the size of golf balls and they ruined the paint job on my car. But can you imagine 80-pound ice chunks crushing people? This is, brothers and sisters, what we just read in Matthew 24 also, this great shaking, the cosmic collapse. Now, these three major signs are the signs of the end, not the beginning of sorrows, not world wars, that they are there, that they're beginning, but they're not the end. When the Jewish people have a temple and they're headed right in that direction now. And then the man of sin, 3.5 short years later, will break it, okay? And then the worst persecution against Israel and the world, the great tribulation, never been a time like it. And then the cosmic collapse. The generation that sees these things can say, they don't have to say, I wonder what's going to happen next. If they believe the Bible, they know what's going to happen next. The solution, the coming again, return to earth of the blessed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. I will come again, he taught, okay? We progress on this. For they not only wanted the sign of the end of the age, remember, and that we've talked about. I want to just say a few more words on that. The end of the age is great shaking, okay? There's great shaking of the whole age of the sin-cursed earth being purged, being come to an end. And I just might say a few more words on that from Daniel. This is the exact picture Daniel gave us, the exact picture Daniel gave us. So before I get into the exact sign of his coming, let me just a little more on, we've studied the sign of the end of the age, the signs, a complete crushing. And that's exactly, go to Daniel 2 for a minute. Last week we were in Daniel 9, but go to Daniel chapter 2, please. Let's see this in metaphoric language now. I gave it to you in doctrine, but let's see it in metaphoric language. The Bible uses pictures also. You understand that Daniel was captive in the fallen Israel in the Babylonian Empire, and King Nebuchadnezzar was king, and he had a dream, and nobody could interpret it. In fact, no, he couldn't remember it, he said. So he said he wanted to know not only what it meant, but what he dreamt. And Daniel, in touch with the living God as a revealer of secrets, was able to tell him not only what it meant, but what he dreamed. And Nebuchadnezzar believed it, therefore. Because Daniel could accurately deal with the past, he'd believe what he said about the future. And so what he saw in his dream is in verse 31 of Daniel 2. Looking at verse 31 of Daniel 2. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible or awesome. So he saw an image, a statue, something man carves, man makes. This great tall image of a man. Verse 32. This image's head was of fine gold. You see it up there on the screen. And his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part iron and part of clay. And so this is, he'll go on to say, represents the worldwide kingdoms of man, the government of man. He goes on to interpret that. But this is what he saw. And then look at verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was made without hands, which smote the image upon the feet and were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Suddenly there comes this stone in contrast to the image that is made with human hands, The stone is cut without hands. That would be something that God designed, not man. So whatever the solution is for this world, it's not man-made. It's not a peace treaty. It's not a new government. It's not a better political party, as valuable as that might mean to you now. That's not the solution for this world. It's a stone cut without hands, in contrast to something made with hands. Now this image goes on. It hit it at its feet. Now, of course, I know out there you're big football fans, you know, they're in Wisconsin. And when you want to tackle somebody big, they say tackle them at their feet, and they'll come down no matter how big they are. And this stone without hands hits the image in the feet. And what happens here, we'll look at verse 34 again. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. This whole massive, impressive image is broken into little pieces. Look at verse 35 of Daniel 2. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together. It became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and there was no place was found for them. I just want to stop there. What looked big was suddenly crushed into a million pieces. And along comes the wind and blows it away. Here today, gone tomorrow. So that this world age is going to end with a cosmic collapse, as we learn, with cataclysmic destruction. You say, how will the kingdom of God come? Well, we'll get better political parties. We'll follow the Lord more, get Judeo-Christian principles back. And when we kind of establish that, the Lord will come back and bless it. We don't end by getting better. It ends by destruction, by a cosmic collapse. That's what's ahead for this world. Not improvement, but absolute total destruction. Then look at the end of verse 35. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The stone that hit it suddenly grows into a whole mountain. And that mountain is the kingdom of God and fills the whole earth. So that this is true replacement theology, that the kingdoms of man are replaced with the kingdom of the Lord by destruction and his coming again. And it's blown away by the stone without hands. And it fills the whole earth. It's a living stone. It's a living stone. In fact, we know what all this means if you get down to verse 44, where the interpretation is given. Look at Daniel 2 and verse 44. And the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Verse 45, brothers and sisters. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. What the Lord Jesus was teaching too. And so this world ends by cataclysm, not by improvement of man. Any improvement is not lasting. And the stone without hands becomes the kingdom of God, this living stone. Now with that in mind, I just go back to a minute. There were those signs we talked about of the end of the age. But the solution will be the stone without hands, which is the coming again of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, part of their question is, what is the sign of your coming? Go back to Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24, and look at verse 3 again. Verse 3. Matthew 24, 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, as the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world or age? We've looked at the signs of the end of the age, but there's also the sign of his coming. When you see the signs of the end of the age, he said, no, it's near. This generation will not pass away. You don't have to fret and say how long. There's a solution. That solution will be that stone without hands, which is the coming again to planet Earth of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up the kingdom of God. We want to look at the sign of the Lord's second coming to earth we're talking about. His first coming was to earth, so when we say second coming, we mean earth also, because he touches down on earth at his second coming. We'll say more about the rapture in our closing minutes and so on. But the sign of the Lord's second coming. And looking here at Matthew 24. Looking here at Matthew 24. And we're going to look at verse 29 again. 29 and 30. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So you have this cosmic collapse, and there's absolutely no light. There's total darkness, no stars, no sun, no moon shining, okay? Total darkness. God has set the stage for the revelation of Jesus Christ. The last time the world saw him, they nailed him to a cross and buried him. And there was no glory there as far as the world was concerned. But God's going to set the stage, and suddenly in pitch darkness, look at the sign of his coming in verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now here it is. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn or wail. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They're going to see him. Now, what he likened it to, it's a verse I skipped, but let's read it now in verse 27. Verse 27. It says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You've seen lightning on a dark night. It's hard to miss, isn't it? It's hard to miss. He's going to light up the sky in glory against a dark background. Suddenly his visible presence shall light up the sky like lightning flashing. And so the sign of his coming in darkness, suddenly light comes. And that light will turn out to be the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Compared to lightning, looking at verse 30 again. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Israel scattered all over, and other believers living then, and so on. They shall see the Son of Man. So it's glorious light appearing like lightning. And they see the Son of Man. And then you can say, here's the true Messiah. Here's the Lord Jesus. That's a hard one to miss. He says, so don't come out of hiding. You won't be able to miss this one. So he's answered their questions of the end times, the end of the age, and the sign of his coming. In reality, that was the metaphoric picture of the lightning. That's the return of the Lord Jesus to earth. That's all in Revelation 19 for you, when John sees a white horse coming out of heaven, and one sets upon that white horse, has many crowns. His name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Word of God is also his name. The armies of heaven are behind him. He lights up the sky, and he comes to judge and make war, Revelation 19:11. The world system under Antichrist will gather it against him. The world doesn't receive and say, oh, well, you're here. They gather against God. They're in a rage, Psalms 2 says, against God's anointed. They want to break the bands asunder, Psalm 2 says, cast the cords away. You and I look at the Lord Jesus and his word, you know, as believers, we say, oh, what wonderful to follow, what victory it is. The unsaved don't look at it that way. They look at his cords. They look at his constraint. Let us cast the cords away, the control. He controls us. He limits us. We can't express our freedom of our heart, what our lustful hearts wants. And they want to break that connection with God, and it'll try to blast the Lord Jesus and the armies of heaven out of the sky. There's no contest, but that's what's going to happen. It's the return of the Lord Jesus. That's the only solution for this world. Somebody says, where do you put your confidence for peace in that right here? That's where the believers, it's not in a political party, brothers and sisters. Those are temporary things. We like a present measure of peace. We pray for our leaders. My hope isn't in them. It's in the Lord Jesus, the stone without hands. We don't look at him as cords. We look at him as freedom and guidance and liberty. The world looks at his cords, and they want to break the control. But having said that, This is the reality of the return of the Lord Jesus. It won't be missed. Every eye shall see him. Can't miss that sign. The generations that saw those signs we talked about earlier, they'll also see this. They won't pass away till they do. Now, having said that, we want to close with these thoughts. Does God judge the righteous with the wicked? We could argue pre-tribulation, you know, post-tribulation. There's a bigger thought behind this argument. And the bigger thought is, does God judge the righteous with the wicked? You remember in Genesis 18, when God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham in Genesis 18:25 says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You know what the context of that was? God, it's far from you to judge the righteous with the wicked. So if you find 50 there, surely you won't judge it. God says, I won't. No. The righteous and the wicked do not have the same outcome. God does not judge the righteous with the wicked. Far be it from thee. The judge of all the earth does right. He's just. We don't have a gospel that says we're going to experience what the world experiences. They experience it because they're wicked. God doesn't judge the righteous with the wicked. What he did in Abraham's day, here's what he does. He takes the righteous out before judgment. God couldn't even find 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. But what Abraham didn't understand, there's another, not just to bypass judgment, there's another way to do it. Take the righteous out before the judgment comes. Just don't say, I'm not going to judge since there's righteous there. Take the righteous out. You know that's what happened. First of all, I'll remind you here on the screen, there's the scriptures for you. Enoch, before the flood, was translated up. He never died. He never saw the waters. Noah was saved through the waters in that ark. Enoch was saved from the waters of judgment. Never saw a raindrop, never heard a raindrop. Then, as we just discussed, Lot was pulled out by the skin of his teeth, so to speak, before the fire could ever fall. God says, I can't do anything till you get out of here. And so Lot was a righteous man, Peter tells us. And so he would not experience the fires of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was taken out. And then, brothers and sisters, you see the same thing with Rahab, and the saved prostitute, and who by faith believed. And before Jericho's wall fell down and was burnt, and Rahab was taken out into a safe place. She never was there when the wall crumbled and the fires fell, because God does not judge the righteous with the wicked. I want to take you to this scripture. Isaiah gives us this same prophecy. Go to Isaiah 26. Go to Isaiah 26 and you'll see it again. Isaiah chapter 26. And it's really in connection with the coming resurrection, which the New Testament gives us more detail on. But looking here at Isaiah 26 and verse 19, okay? Verse 19, Isaiah 26. That's Isaiah 26 and verse 19. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. That's resurrection. Awake and sing. My dead body shall arise. It's called the resurrection of the just. But look at verse 20. It says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation overpass. God invites us into his chambers. On earth, there'll be a place for saved Israel. The church, we're taken out. God does not let us go through the storm. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers for a little moment till the indignation is overpassed. Look at verse 21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. He's coming out in judgment and wrath, but he says to us, come inside. You know, I grew up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and when there were thunderstorms outside, my mother would call us in. And we had a fruit cellar downstairs, and afraid the lightning might strike the house, she sent us down in that fruit cellar during the storm. And I, as a little boy, would always take a rubber ball and hold it in my hands. I heard if you had rubber, lightning wouldn't hit you. I'm there in that dark cellar, called in from the storm because she cares. The Lord Jesus tells us he will come again and receive us unto himself. In his Father's house are many mansions, John 14. He's not going to leave us out in the storm. No mother does that to her children. And the Lord, he'll invite us in. We will go up. National Israel will be preserved. That's another story. Won't get that far tonight. But God does not judge the righteous with the wicked. Hide here till my indignation is overpassed. You know, we're taught in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that was taught in 1 Thessalonians 4. You don't even have to turn there. I know you know it. He's delivered us from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says. He died for us. Why would you have to go through wrath when he suffered for you? You don't get judged twice. So we're not appointed to wrath, but to salvation, because he died for us, 1 Thessalonians 5:10. But we're called up, and that's the rapture. And that's the coming to the air, not the planet Earth. That happens before Daniel's 70th week. It happens before the time of wrath and the seven seals. You know 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, rather, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and the ones that have already died, the saved loved ones. What a comfort. We don't meet them on planet Earth, on Mount Zion like Israel does in Jerusalem. We meet him in the air. This is a coming to the air. So when we speak of the second coming, we mean coming to earth in great glory. When we speak of the rapture, we do not mean in technical language the second coming. We mean the secret coming to the air for believers. Because he did promise the church in Revelation 3:10, he'll keep us from the great hour of temptation or testing that to try all those that dwell on the earth. Not keep us through it, but keep us from it, Revelation 3:10. You see, brothers and sisters, God does not judge the righteous with the wicked. That's the character of God, why we're taken out before judgment. Then after he comes for us, then he comes with us where the armies of heaven, they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. So says Revelation 17:14. We're with him as the armies of heaven in glory. And so we, the church, will not experience the signs of Matthew 24. National Israel will, back in their rebuilt temple. And when they see the signs we talked about tonight, that generation can say he'll be back in this time period. It'll not pass away. Abomination of desolation. So he'll be back to establish the kingdom of God. But for believers who are saved, we're saved. So we're saved from wrath. Romans 5:9. We'll come back in glory. The stone without hands. He's my hope. He's your hope. Tonight, there's debates going on. We pray for our leaders. We understand there's good and evil in God's ordained government. But as much as you might like certain things to happen, never make those leaders your hope. They're cut with hands. And they're far from perfect. We pray for them. It's the blessed Lord Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords. May God give you some clarification of rightly dividing the word of truth and prophecy in Matthew 24 and the rapture and the other prophets and in connection with Israel. And that's really all I have to say tonight, okay? That's part two of this little series. And we're going to close in prayer and ask God just to encourage your hearts in the Lord Jesus. You know, I will come again for you and then with you in glory. We shall reign on the earth, you know, Revelation 5:10. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the glorious name of our Lord Jesus, the one who was crucified first, the one who came and died, was cursed on a tree. But when he comes again, it'll be glory. It'll be visible. And he'll set the stage with a dark sky and he'll light it up. But Lord, those of us that are saved, we don't have to go through the abomination of desolation and these great tribulation, all these other signs that accompany it, the cosmic collapse. For we're taken into thy chambers to hide ourselves till the indignation is overpassed. For we're saved by the blood of Christ. Just help the believers here, the assembly here, to grasp it, to be able to share it with others, to understand what's going on and what's not going on, what concerns the church, what doesn't concern the church, what our hope is, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to look above the political turmoil here. Things go our way or don't go our way. Help us to look above it. It's cut with hands. It's temporarily used of thee, but it's not the permanent solution. We look for the stone without hands, the blessed Lord Jesus. It's all of him. So, Father, we ask thy encouragement on the assembly. If there's somebody listening that's not saved, they need to be saved. They're under the wrath of God. They're going to be crushed. But the Bible says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. When they put their faith in Christ who shed his blood for their sins, they're forgiven and they're saved from wrath. They don't have to experience it because he died for our sins. They'll trust him now, they'll be saved. And so, Father, we just commit the word and any questions, the wisdom to give to handle the questions correctly, if there are any, we commit it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for him and say, even so, come Lord Jesus for us. Amen. Okay. I can't hear.
Thank you, Randy. Very insightful and informative. And we have been enlightened by your ministry here tonight and last week. And thank you for really helping us for these 2 weeks and kind of putting the Israel Accords in perspective. And we'll wait for future developments. Are there other questions from the group?
Or comments?
Or comments? Even critical comments? Randy, I was wondering about the verse you quoted in the beginning about the when you see the fig tree bear a blossom, you know the generation is coming. And I've heard him allude that to the forming of the nation of Israel after the World War II, 1947 or
48.
Yeah. You ascribe any confidence in that?
Not 100%. No. Let me address. If you just quickly go back to Matthew 24. And this is one of those things that is excitingly lifted sometimes. It is true that Israel's likened to olive trees and fig trees and vineyards and so on. That is a true thing. But Matthew 24, verse 32, after he spoke about the cosmic collapse and the appearance of the Lord Jesus like lightning in the sky, the abomination of desolation, the destruction of the Jewish worship system, the great tribulation, he then says in verse 32, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and he putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh." So that's what some have done. They've taken Israel and they say, well, it's a picture of a tree, and often it is. And maybe he used that example to remind us this really is concerning Israel, not the church. That might be one reason he used an example like that. But it's simply a parable that summer is nigh when you see certain things. So likewise, here's the meaning, verse 33. "So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the door." So all these things include the abomination of desolation. The Jewish people will have to have a temple in which the false Messiah breaks it and goes in and says, "I am God." There'll have to be great tribulation. There'll have to be the cosmic collapse. When you see these things, you don't have to worry that it's far off. I'm at the door. Verse 34, what Fred was referring to. "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." The generation that sees all these things, not one of these things, not two of these things, but all these things. So the danger in saying 1948, they became a nation and people will start to add on to that. First of all, they said a generation was 40 years. I lived in there. I should say in 1960. I was born then, but I wasn't paying attention to news. But in 1967, when they regained old Jerusalem, first they said 40 years, but when it didn't happen, they then said a generation could be 70 years. And so they keep adding the figures on, and now it's been 72 years. And then they'll say, well, maybe it's an extended generation. You can't date it from Israel's national beginning, their rebirth. because that's not one of the signs he gave. What we do know is Israel will be there during this time period. She'll have a temple. They'll be sacrificing because you can't stop it and desolate unless it's there. So we do know Israel will exist as a people and have a temple. That you can be sure of. But you have to see more than just Israel existing as a nation. You have to see that a temple, the abomination of desolation, cosmic collapse, and so on. So you don't date your generation from Israel's birth. You date it from the one that sees the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist. That generation will not pass away. In other words, it's quick. You don't have long to wait. That's the way, in context, Brother Fred, I would handle that.
Thank you.
Okay.
Clear. It's clear.
Thank you.
Any other comments?
Randy, I have a question. This is Ray Giannini.
Ray.
It seems to me that when you look at different end time views, the only way that it seems to me to make sense that someone could hold a mid-trib or a post-trib view, forget about amillennialism for a second,
right,
is the blurring of what Jesus says in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, with not holding to the distinction between Israel and the church. Do you agree with that? In other words, if you hold Israel and the church being separated, you will be pre-trib, pre-millennial.
I absolutely agree with that, that it's the blurring of that. There are some phrases in Matthew 24 that will remind us of the rapture. One will be left and one shall be taken. But it's not speaking of the rapture. It wasn't revealed in detail yet. It was a mystery Paul would reveal later from the Lord Jesus. Oh, there you are on the farm. Okay. And so it's that blurring. In other words, it was instruction to Israel, those that be in Judea. Remember tonight, Matthew 24? No instruction for the church there. And so when you start to make the church Israel, you're going to say, well, this applies to the church. And you're going to have all this blurring. You're absolutely right, brother. You're absolutely right.
Thank you, Randy.
Yeah.